Okay. So it was pretty funny today. There were a few people who were asking if there was a theme for today, and I kept saying, we'll find out, because there was no established theme. When Jerry asked Sid to teach, he didn't give him a topic, I didn't get a topic. But the, you know, the funniest thing is that who's the head of all of this? It's God, you know? So maybe there was no set topic on a little piece of paper you got, but, you know, God has something he'd like to share with you, and he'll get it done. So we just heard about, you know, our attitude and practically applying the word in our lives, you know, not only knowing it, but living it and being it. And what I have to share today is our attitude towards people. So it's along the same line, so it's pretty cool how God works in people. So thank you, Jerry, for asking me to teach. And we're going to start off in John chapter 5. John 5. Oh, I'd like to make a disclaimer. My brother Brian is not married or engaged. I'm sorry, Brian. I was on the spot, and I defaulted to what we used to do, and I blame my brother. I guess, you know, old habits don't die. So no, he's not engaged to Tim. So we're going to get started in John chapter 5. We're going to focus on verse 30 at first, but I just want to give you a little bit of background, what was happening, a little context here. Jesus Christ had just healed somebody who had been waiting to be healed for years and years. And this person, he got healed, but it happened to be the Sabbath day. You know, true to form, that's the way it used to go. That was Jesus Christ's style. So it was a Sabbath day, so the religious people were so mad at him. And what they were doing was they were seeking to kill him. You know, this wasn't in prison or scold or, you know, slap your hand. It wasn't that. It was they were looking to kill him. You know, Jesus Christ did things knowing that people wanted to kill him. You know, I don't think we always catch the severity of that, but it was not his reputation on the line. So they wanted to kill him, and the religious people asked the person who was killed, like, what happened? Why are you carrying your bed? It's a Sabbath day. And he said, well, somebody told me to. And they were like, who did it? And then they said, you know, it was this man who said that he was the Son of God. So what we're about to pick up in verse 30 is Jesus Christ explaining who he was. He was explaining that he was the Son of God. He was saying exactly what they didn't want to hear. He was saying that he was the Son of God. He was saying why his life was necessary. And he was holding it forth. So we'll start in verse 30. Jesus Christ said, I can of mine own self do nothing. And I think we should stop right there. I can of mine own self do nothing. Who said that?
Jesus Christ.
You know, if there was anybody who in our minds we'd think could just do it themselves, you know, we'd think Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ said, I can of mine own self do nothing. You know, we just read a record of David and Goliath where David gave God the glory and said, God delivered me. You know, and Jesus Christ said, I can of mine own self do nothing. You know, and that really takes a lot of pressure off of you and I. Because Jesus Christ, the perfect man, said, I can of mine own self do nothing. So don't try to do something of your own self. If Jesus Christ couldn't do it, you know, it's kind of like a pointless endeavor for us to think we can. So he said that I can of mine own self do nothing. And I would say that Jesus Christ was pretty successful. You know, he walked on water. He did that pretty well. He didn't start sinking. He healed people. He treated people very well. He was kind to them. He loved them. He saw the best in them, and he brought out the best in people. He was successful in the things that I'd say you and I want to do. You know, the things that you and I think are here to do, you know, is to be our best for God and to help other people do that. And that was something that Jesus Christ obviously excelled in. So Jesus Christ was successful, and he said, I can of mine own self do nothing. So this really points us in the right direction. So we can continue. It says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. So to judge here is to decide, basically. I'll leave it at that. It says, as I hear, I judge, I decide. So he would see something, he would hear something, there'd be a situation, and he would make a decision about that. He would, you know, decide how he saw it. What did he see? What did he think of as true in that situation? He said, "As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I have read all of the right books." No! "As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I'm a superhero." That was bad. "As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." Christ sought God's will, and that is why he was successful. It was not because Jesus Christ by himself was so, you know, perfect. Well, he was perfect, but it wasn't because of his own self. He said, "I can of mine own self do what?"
Nothing.
Nothing. "As I hear, I judge, I decide, and my judgment is just. It's right, it's true, I'm right. Because I don't seek my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." When Jesus Christ heard or saw something, he decided and came to a conclusion, and he was right about it. If we want to be successful in loving people, if we want to be successful in seeing signs, miracles, and wonders in our lives, if we want to prosper and be in health, it's so simple. It is just align what you want with what God wants, and you will be successful. You know, in David and Goliath, which we just saw, God wanted Goliath defeated. So, could David of his own self really accomplish that with a little toy? No. But it was accomplished. Why? Because that's what God wanted to happen. And that's how things are going to happen in our lives. Your vision can be so high because you want what God wants. It's not like this limits you. It's not like it limits you, "I want what God wants." That means literally sky's the limit. It takes all of the limitations off of us. That's the key to guaranteed success. That's why Jesus Christ was able to do what he did. And it means that you and I are not missing anything because we have the same God. So we're not missing anything. We want to see what Jesus Christ did in our lives? What are you lacking? You're not lacking anything as far as God's concerned. So you're not missing anything. So that's a very, very important key. Is the key to our guaranteed success is it's really simple. It's aligning what we want and what we decide and how we see things with what God wants and what God has decided is true. That's how to be right. That's how to be correct. That's how to get things done. So, you know, if only we could know what God wants. You know, if there were only some way to just know and, you know, have that resource available to us at any time, that would be so helpful. Oh, well. So, let's keep going. We're going to skip down to verse 39. So it says, "Search the scriptures." Oh, "Search the scriptures. For in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So Jesus Christ found out about himself because he knew who he was according to the scriptures, according to the word of God. Next verse. "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men." And we're going to go back to that. That's really important. "But I know you, that you have not the love of God in you." And you know who he was talking to? He was not talking to people who hadn't heard about God. He was not talking to people who, you know, outwardly were worshiping other gods, really. You know, who he was talking to? People who claimed to worship the God that you and I know. He was talking to people who committed their lives to religion, to God. He was not talking to people who didn't know anything about it. And he told them, "I do not see the love of God in you." And I'm going to keep reading. Verse 42. Well, we just read that. "But I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." So one thing that is a trend throughout the Gospels is that They were always really mad that Jesus Christ said that he was the Son of God. In their minds, that was huge blasphemy. That really pissed them off, and that is why they wanted to kill him. Because, you know, their lives were devoted to God, and how could somebody claim to be the Son of God, and we're so great, and he's doing things that don't align with the laws that we have. And he said, the love of God is not in you. And they were not able to see Jesus Christ for who he was, because they were so clouded and pleasing each other, and so caught up in the tradition and the doing things of the right way, and just caring about what people think versus what God thought, that they could not even identify when the Son of God was right in front of them. And that's what religion does, and that is what not believing the word does, is you can't see yourself as who God sees you. You can't see another person that way. If you don't believe the word, you're not going to be able to see yourself the way that God would like you to see yourself or other people. So these people couldn't even identify the Son of God. He did miracles that clearly identified him as the Son of God. They had read, you know, the Old Testament. There were signs that they were supposed to know and were supposed to help them identify, you know, this is the Son of God. They couldn't do it. They were so caught up in pleasing each other that they couldn't even see Jesus Christ for who he was. Let's keep going. So verse 44, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? And real quick, keep your ribbon here, keep your songbook there, your cup of water. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. You know, basically until last year, every time somebody told me to keep my finger in a certain spot in my Bible, I wouldn't do it because I thought I could get back fast enough. I was such a jerk. No, I know where it is. I'll just go back to it. Anyway. I always share some incriminating fact about myself when I teach. It just comes out. Last time I said I didn't know where Hebrews was, but I figured that one out now. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, but without faith or confidence in God, without believing, it is impossible to please him. And then the verse continues, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But without believing, it is impossible to please God. So we're going to go back to John chapter 5. We left off in 44. And that verse says again, how can you believe? How can you have confidence in God? How can you see who Jesus Christ is, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? They didn't actually believe the word. They knew it. They knew it and talked about it and were so proud of their knowledge of it and went through all of the traditions that they had lined up that kind of, you know, went in line with the Bible. You know, they got mad at people for, they got mad at Jesus Christ for doing any work on the Sabbath day. You know, they were claiming to represent God, and they were saying that they believed God, and they were saying that they represented God. They didn't actually even believe the word. And that's something that we need to be careful of, because if we start getting caught up in what people think and try to do things in a way that pleases the people around us, that is going to take away from us actually believing the word. You know, that's why they didn't believe the word. They instead of pleasing God, they chose to try to please each other in the name of God. You know. So how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. He told it as it was. They could never say that Jesus Christ didn't try. He really tried to show them. If you had actually believed Moses, and you said you believed him, you would be believing what I said. But you don't even actually believe the word. For if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? If you don't believe that the Bible, how are you going to believe it when a man of God tells you to do something? when you hear somebody like, you know, Jerry told us to write down people who are interested in the word. And, you know, if you don't believe the word, you're not going to take action on that. We saw fruit from it. So they didn't actually believe the word. And if this becomes about pleasing people, we're just going to miss it, and we're not going to be able to see each other, you know, as who we really are in God's eyes. Does this make sense so far?
Yes.
Okay. So the key to our guaranteed success in being right and getting something done and being loving towards each other and pleasing God is aligning what we want and what we think with what God wants and what God thinks. It's a really cool safety net because God gets things done. So the greatest secret in the world today is still that the Bible is the revealed word and will of God. It is still the greatest secret in the world today. The word of God is the will of God. The Bible is God's word. If you want to know what God wants for your life, if you want to know what God thinks of things, if I want to know what God thinks of Tim, if I want to know what God thinks of me, if I want to know what God thinks of my job, if I want to know what God thinks of us as a whole, of us being here, we need to identify that the Bible is the revealed word and will of God. The Bible is God's word. So we do absolutely have access to what God wants. We absolutely can know. We can be so confident in this life because we can know what God wants. And then we can know that we're going to be right. But if we're looking to please people, you know, if everyone wants to think, I'm going to pick on Tim for a second. If everyone in this room, for example, no, actually, if everyone in Tim's dorm room wanted to tell me that Tim, you know, is not a son of God, you know, if they wanted to tell me that Tim deserves to never be forgiven for anything, if I chose to believe that, am I believing God's word?
No.
I am believing something else. We're here because we believe God and we want to believe his word. His word is right. So let's go back to verse 39, which says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So the scriptures testified of Jesus Christ. That's how he knew who he was and was able to act accordingly. And the scriptures actually testify of you and I. They do talk about you and I. So what we're going to do now is just a little bit look at what scriptures say about us so that we can see that in each other, so that we don't miss it when we have a son of God in front of us and treat them like something else. Romans chapter 8. This is all because, you know, we're here because of God. Romans chapter 8. And verse 14 says, "For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Simply put, do you have the Spirit of God in you? You speak in tongues to prove it? You're a son of God. They are the sons of God. Verse 15. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, or we cry, Daddy, Daddy." And that's how God sees you. You're his kid. You know, like all those kids over there. Is it hard for you to identify a kid as the son or daughter of one of the parents over there? No, do you think that they're like, you know, just came from off the street and, you know, whatever? No, I don't think. God wants us to call him Daddy because in his eyes we are his children. Verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." So we're children of God. And that means, you know, I think a lot of times we think like, okay, I'm a son of God, I'm a son of God, I'm a son of God. And that's really good. You need to identify of like who you are in Christ. You want to be strong in your sonship rights. Another important thing to do is see each other as sons of God, you know? The world is going to give you a script of what to think about somebody. You know, they're going to give me something to think about, even like my blood brother, Brian. They're going to give me something I should think about him. There's always a set way to think about people, and it never includes being a son of God. It will never mention in that preconceived idea you're supposed to have about your brothers and sisters in Christ that, you know, they're a son of God. But the word says that you and I are the sons of God. So if we believe the word, then we can look at each other and say, all right, you're my brother, you're my sister. Because in God's perspective, we're siblings. And this is how to be right about people. So if we want to be successful in loving each other the way that God wants us to love each other, if we want to think about each other in a way that God thinks of us, if we want to look at somebody and see them the way that God sees them, then we need to hear and decide and come to a conclusion based on what God thinks and based on what God wants. This is honestly a very simple concept, but it's one that, you know, the simple concepts are the ones that we miss because we think we're all advanced and it gets non-simple, but it doesn't get non-simple. This is a tried and true. God's word is tried and true. So we're God's kids and we can see each other that way. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. So, we're going to read verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of Stephanie Shum's will." No! God set up this body and picked people according to his will, not any of ours. You know, I found out recently that when Brian was first born... Brian, can you stand up so people know that I have a real brother? This is Brian. This is my brother. When Brian first came home, I was so not happy that somebody else was getting attention from my parents, who were also here. Mom and Dad. I was so, yeah, I'm so sorry. I was so mad that he was getting all the attention, that my mom was feeding him and looking at him and paying attention to him and paying less attention to me. I was so mad. You know, when he first got home, I took the liberty of staring him down while he was, eating, and then smacking him on the head as hard as I could. Like when he was literally a newborn. And, you know, later, a few years later, I hit him on the head with a garden hoe, and... Yeah. I was not happy to have Brian at first. I wanted more attention. Yeah, this is a normal sibling thing. Maybe not the garden hoe thing, but for the most part, it's just a sibling thing. But how ridiculous would it be if I went up to my parents and I said, "I would like to formally ask you to remove Brian from the family. I don't really like how he acts and he smells weird and he's taking up more of your attention." And how ridiculous would it be for them to listen and not take care of him anymore? Thankfully, they did not. You know, it is such a, you don't pick your siblings. You don't, like, come up with a checklist of, this is what my brother is going to be like. He's going to have brown eyes and brown hair, and he's going to smell really nice, and he's going to be really nice to me, and he's going to, you know, whatever. You come up with some ideal list of what you want your perfect brother to be like, and then you submit that to your parents and say, here you go. That's just ridiculous. We do not do that with our brothers and sisters in Christ either. You do not. They're already, you know, God picked them. We just saw that God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That was before you were able to even poop, okay? According to this, chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, he predestinated us, according to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So, we don't pick our brothers and sisters in Christ. We do not. you know, a lot of us are into moving God's word. Don't only witness to people who look like your ideal brother. Does that make sense? You know, God fitly formed and joined the body of Christ together in a way that pleases him. God sees the big picture. You know, God knew that you and I would all be alive together at the same time. Was that an accident? You know, he did this in a way that pleased him. He called you out, and he called Tim out. He called Erica out. He picked us according to the good pleasure of his will. You and I did not submit lists of ideal brothers and sisters. We did not. The body of Christ is God's design. And, you know, another, to kind of continue with that analogy, let's say I finally adjusted to having, well, I did finally adjust to having Brian around. But let's say that I thought I was such a perfect sibling, and I wanted him to do everything my way. So if I started telling Brian, you can only have mom and dad's good favor, and they will only feed you if you set the table every day, which was my choice. You know, they will only give you something if you ask in the exact way that I'm telling you to ask. That my parents would have been so mad at me, because as their mom, his mom, and as his dad, they want him to go to them with anything and everything, with no hesitation, because they want to meet those needs, because they are his parents. We don't do that in the body of Christ either. We do not tell a person, you need to be more like me in order to get something from God. God does not like that. And he talks about it in the Word. 1st, 2nd Timothy, people trying to be legalistic by saying, be like me, that's not a good thing. Now, it would also be silly if I had told Brian that, Mom and Dad told me that if you sit in the road for 10 minutes, even if a car comes by, you know, you won't get hit. You know, or if I just told him, like, you can touch that hot stove. You're free. Don't let Mom and Dad's tyranny, you know, hold you down. You know, that would have been ridiculous, too. And we don't do that with our brothers and sisters either. You know, we want to show them the way that they can have that prosperous life and how to be happy and help them get out of trouble, you know? We want to show them what the Word says, though. Not our own best practices and great ideas. We want to show them what the Word says. And that's how to be right. That's how to treat our brothers and sisters right. This is only from God's perspective. When we do it from our own perspective, it'll be an adventure. Philippians chapter 2. One book over, unless you have the alternate Bible, which shuffled all of them. All right, so we're going to get back to the mind of Christ concept again. Again, Jesus Christ did the will of the Father, right? That's why he was successful. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 says, If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is four verses from God's Word that illustrate, or five verses, that illustrate the mind of Christ. God, in verse 2, gets joy when we think the same, have the same love of God to each other, and our souls think together as one. So you and I don't need to come up with a way that everyone needs to think. It's already written out. You and I can be a good example of it and help people who... Oh, by the way, if somebody's new in the Word, What do you expect from them? Like, what do you expect from a baby? Go easy. You know, what timetable are you using? Like, it's been 6 months. Why haven't you read all of Philippians yet? Bah! Relax. Like, what does a parent expect from a baby? A parent expects to help that baby live. And that's what, if somebody's new to God's word, just expect that you're going to be broken bread for them, and you're going to take care of them. So, God gets joy when we think the same, have the same love of God towards each other, and our souls think together as one. Verse 2 says, be like-minded, same love, one accord, one mind. This is what God wants. And then in verse 3, don't do things out of strife or vainglory, but esteem each other better than yourself. Look not every man on his own things. You know, Jesus Christ said in John chapter 5, which we looked at, that he didn't do his own will. And that was the key to his success. So if we want to be successful in this too, it'll be very helpful to us if we don't look on our own things, but we look on the things of others. You know, and if Jesus Christ had been looking to be popular or looked at things the way that the world sees them, or that, you know, just followed the form that he thought would please people, then he would have missed so many individuals that he took care of. He did things for people when there was no one around. We're not going to go there, but the record of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was hungry for God. But according to society, Zacchaeus was an a-hole who steals money, blah, blah, blah. And Jesus Christ, in public, said, I'm going to your house. And Zacchaeus jumped out of the tree, and they went. If Jesus Christ had been concerned about what people thought and it only being with the right people and was looking for his checklist, Zacchaeus would have been missed. The woman caught in adultery would have been missed. These people who were healed, who he noticed because he wasn't looking for what other people wanted. He was looking for what God wanted, and he was looking to take care of people. He was not looking for status. He was not looking to impress. He was looking to please God. So he was successful. And he spent a day with Zacchaeus. So we're going to close up in Ephesians chapter 4. Go back to Ephesians. So with this understanding of how to be successful in the body of Christ and be successful, well, these keys are how to be successful in anything, but, you know, we focus on loving people and seeing them how God sees them. The ultimate thing that we want to do is what we're going to read is something that God really, really wants for us. Let's start in verse 1, 4:1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you are called. I want you to walk worthy of what I've called you to do. How do we do that? Well, with all lowliness and meekness, that's a trend that we're seeing now, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, which is patience, which is dealing with people, forbearing one another in love. Not because you have to. Verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is what God wants us to do. He wants us to be looking out for each other. Brian and I, you know, I'm not saying we're the perfect siblings, but we did look out for each other, even at the stake of us not getting in trouble with my parents. Like, one time I gave Brian a concussion and dropped him. And what he told my parents was that he fell off of the couch, and he didn't let me get in trouble. And we just told them about that a couple months ago, actually. They had no idea. You know, we cover for each other. You know, God knows what happens. That's not how that analogy is supposed to be understood. God sees what happens. But cover for each other. Man, Brian covered for me there. Like, I hurt him. I gave him a concussion. He went to the hospital. But we cover for each other, and we love each other, and we put each other before ourselves, because if we're all doing that, you're not going to get missed, and you don't even need to worry about that. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. What we want to do is we want to make a diligent effort, endeavoring, spoudazo, you know, make a diligent effort with the brevity of time in mind to guard the unity that we have because of the Spirit of God, because God called us. And we're bonded by peace. We're not bonded by similar interests. We're not bonded because we all fit the checklist of Stephanie Shum, or we didn't all fit the checklist of, you know, the leaders of the state. We're here because God called us. And we want to keep the unity of the Spirit. We could either keep it, or we could look at each other the way the world and the way the adversary would like us to see each other. And we want to make a diligent effort, you know. If something is between you and somebody else, handle it as soon as possible. That's what endeavoring is. Do it now. If you let it go any farther, it's going to become a farther and farther gap. If you see somebody has a need, get on it now. It's something that we know will work. We know it's what God wants, so there's no reason to put it off. We can do it now. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And we'll keep going a little bit farther. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It's God in Christ in me. It's God in Christ in you. And it's in our best interest to see that in each other. And then we'll keep the unity that God has set up, because we're bonded by peace. So, I love you guys.